I get the pleasure of tonight of sharing with you my absolute favorite section of Scripture, and that is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. So if you would open up your Bibles there, while you're doing that, I will open us up in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we get to be in awe of you, and that your word never fails to give us reason to be in awe over you and what you have done. Lord, I pray as we open up your word, as we dive into what you have told us about yourself, that you would give us that childlike wonder again that we had when we were first believed, but maybe has been crowded out by the cares and concerns of this world, the things in this life that fight for our attention. Lord, I pray tonight would be a sanctuary from that, that we could just be in awe of you. Father, I pray you will bless your word as you have promised to, and you will speak to each and every person here and that is listening online, so that we will not leave this place the same as we entered it, but will be changed for the better. We love you, Father, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, as I said, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. This section is just six sentences, which the way my dad sometimes goes, that can seem like, well, that's 2 months of sermons right there, potentially. So we're tackling quite a bit. I'm glad someone laughed at that because I want to hear it from my dad when he gets home. So, and yet these six verses, they contain in what, in my opinion, is some of the most powerful and life-changing truths of Scripture. And that so much truth, such powerful life-altering truth can be fit into so few words. That is a testament to the power of God's Word. Tonight I hope to share with you the wonder I had when I first heard these words, when these words were first explained to me, when I was first taught it. And that they would encourage you when life seems to be overwhelming or sin seems to be all-powerful. With that said, let's dive into the Word. Read with me the first three verses of our section, verses 2 through 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us, His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now, by now we should not be surprised that even an introduction to a letter in the New Testament that's contained in God's Word is powerful, especially as we've gone through 2 Timothy together. And learned that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, and so on. The section we have tonight is no different. And so we're just going to tackle it bit by bit to understand what God is desiring to reveal to us. And so beginning with verse 2, I'm just going to read that again. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, there are many introductions in the epistles throughout the New Testament that begin with a similar wishing of grace and peace upon the recipient. Grace being God's unmerited favor, or the way I remember it, God's riches at Christ's expense. And peace being that calmness of mind and spirit, the thing this world is completely lacking, it seems. These two things are mentioned in many introductions of epistles in the New Testament. Paul uses these same two words in many of his introductions, his beginnings of his letters, asking for the readers to be blessed with grace and peace. What is different, however, in this letter's introduction is that Peter includes the means by which we may have this grace and peace multiplied to us. Peter tells us that it is found in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, if that is true, if all we need for grace and peace is the knowledge of God, let me ask you a question. What is keeping us from experiencing the fullness of God's grace and peace in our lives today? What is the limiting factor, so to speak? It's our knowledge of God. It's how well we know God. Now, there is a type of knowledge that does not lead to grace and peace. And Peter will address this later in our passage tonight. But what he starts with, after telling us that grace and peace are found in the knowledge of God, well, he's going to share with us some of that knowledge so that we can then have that grace and peace multiplied to us. Read with me verses 3 and 4. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So what knowledge do these two verses tell us about God? What is this saying about God? Well, Peter tells us here that God's divine power, okay, that this is the power that created the world. This is the power, same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that redeemed us. This power has moved into your life, and it has granted you all things that pertain to life and godliness. To paraphrase that, everything you need to live physically and spiritually on this earth, God has already given you in full measure by his power. That's a pretty great verse, isn't it? That's quite a promise. Everything we need to live physically, food, water, shelter, clothing, and everything we need for godliness, to live as Christ did, righteously, purely, without sin. Now, we all may hear that and go, wow, that sounds great. But how do we get this? Because there's a lot of times we don't feel like we have everything we need for life and godliness. How can we access this amazing gift? Well, Peter gives us the answer in the second half of verse 3, where he says, "It is through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." This is where I became amazed at what God is saying through Peter. Because what this verse means is that the only thing we as Christians need to live a godly life is to know God. This means that you don't need different circumstances in your life to grow in godliness. You don't need new family or new people in your life to grow in godliness. You do not need more money or a better job to grow in godliness. You do not need a new personality to grow in godliness. You don't need a new past to grow in godliness. What you need is to know God. Let's look at the opposite of that real quick, though. What happens if we do not know God? What happens if we don't know who he is? What kind of life does that produce? This is a quote from Pastor Ryan Fullerton on this very subject, because he says it way better than I ever could. He says this, The reason people don't live godly lives is because they don't know God. Romans chapter 1 has this list of totally immoral things that people do. Gossip, hating their parents, all kinds of sexual immorality. And he says, why did this happen? Because they did not see fit to honor God. They rejected the knowledge of God. They suppressed the truth of God in unrighteousness. And when you put down God as an idea, when you cover up God as a person, when you destroy the knowledge of God, you're always going to get ungodly lives as sure as day follows night. Do you see a theme here with what we are being called to? Do you think there's some importance in knowing God that kind of helps determine where we end up? It determines what our lives will look like? Yeah. We are being called to know God as He is. And we have been given every single advantage in this pursuit. Not only have we been given everything for life and godliness, but we haven't even looked at verse 4 yet. Read that again with me. For by these, talking about His own glory and excellence by which He called us, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Guys, what is one of God's precious and magnificent promises that allows us to become partakers of the divine nature, to share in the relationship of the Trinity? This one I'm actually going to need you to answer. This is an easy one. Yes, salvation. That's a promise. The promise that not only are our sins paid for by the blood of God's own Son, but now we are the living temples of God on earth. The Holy Spirit lives inside you in fullness from now to eternity, allowing us to have this communion with our Creator. If you are a believer in Christ, which means you've placed your trust, your faith in Jesus to save your life, then you have everything you need right now to walk as Christ walked. That may sound intimidating. We know what the bar is with Jesus. It's perfection. He never sinned. But look at how Peter takes the truth of this ultimate provision and builds on it in verses 5 through 7. Read that with me. Now for this very reason, also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Peter has spent the entire beginning of this letter speaking on what is grace, the power of God in our lives, what we have been given by His power through salvation. That is grace. But now that we have come to verses 5 through 9, he is speaking about the works that stem from faith. Is he switching topics? No, not at all. Notice at the start of verse 5, Peter says, now for this very reason. What reason is that? That since God has given us everything that has to do, we need for life and godliness. Sorry, I'm going to say it again. I think I stumbled over myself. The reason that he says, he's talking about in verse 5 is that since God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness, let us now be diligent in our faith in Christ. Understand that verses 2 through 4 that we began with this evening are true. But if you do not put faith in this truth, in this knowledge of God, does that change whether it's true or not? No. It just changes whether we benefit from it. Therefore, we must be diligent in our faith, not careless, not procrastinating, diligent, consistent, faithful. Think of your faith, your relationship with God as a plant. God, by His divine power, has already provided everything this plant needs to thrive and to produce fruit. He has given it good soil, oxygen, He's given it pollination, sunlight, everything it needs for growth. The only thing that can hinder the growth of this plant, in our analogy, is if the plant itself chooses to fight the conditions it's in. If it chooses to fight the perfect conditions God has provided. But if we will trust that God has given us everything we need, what will that faith produce? That's the verse Peter. That faith is going to produce moral excellence, which will lead to a greater understanding of who God is, which leads to self-control, which leads to perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and finally, the greatest of all, love. Look with me at what Peter says of those who allow this kind of growth in their life. In verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This growth of spiritual fruit in our life, that's the metric by which we can look at our own lives. We can't necessarily use that to go look at other people. That's not the point. It's to look at our own lives and see if our knowledge of God is real. Or if it's the equivalent to the attention we give a TV show. I find the way we treat television and movies tends to be very interesting. It's a very interesting medium because almost all television and movies, they're presenting a story, which most of the time is fictional, but it's almost always for the sake of entertainment. After you watch it, you entertained, but you don't change the way you start your living. You don't go watch the latest Marvel movie and then alter your entire pattern of life, unless something's very wrong. They're just passing stories. We don't attribute truth to them. However, all too often, we treat God's truth the same way we treat a fictional show. We listen. It's entertaining, maybe. You never know. We may even talk about it over a meal or pie or what have you. But we refuse to put faith in God's truth. And we walk away having heard the truth of God unchanged. Peter addresses these people as well in verse 9. And it is this kind of knowledge that does not multiply grace and peace that we talked about earlier. "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Remember here that Peter has addressed this letter to Christians, not non-Christians. He wrote this to the church, not to the world. He's talking about people who say they believe in Christ, and yet that truth they claim to hold has produced nothing or little to nothing in them. He does not go so far as to say they are not Christians, but he does say that they're blind, short-sighted, having forgotten what they were saved from. These people have treated Jesus' sacrifice for their sin like an old TV show. They are not diligent in their faith. And the truth is, guys, we have all done this at times. I don't think any of us could stand up and say, we've never done this. Walked out of a sermon, walked away from reading the Word, unchanged. Our heart wasn't in it. We didn't put faith in what we read. What we must realize is that this is not a failure of God or His Word. It is a failure of our hearts to believe that what we have just heard or read is true and should radically change my life. This is why we must be diligent in our faith. We keep using the word diligent, so let me read you the definition of diligent from Webster's Dictionary. Because I don't think it's a word any of us would rush to use to describe our own faith in Christ. The definition is of diligent is steadily applied, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken, attentive, industrious, careful, not idle or negligent. Speaking for myself, guys, my faith is very rarely those things. It is very hard to maintain that diligent faith. Constant effort applied. That's why Peter speaks of running the race, not growing weary beforehand. This life is our race. The rest comes after. That's when we rest. That's when we retire. That's when we're done. While we're here, we're called to be diligent in our faith. Guys, God has granted to us everything we need for life and godliness. And all He has asked of us is that we would live like we believe that is true. He just wants us to believe it and let that belief change how we live. Now, I know this seems daunting because what this boils down to is this is a call to practiced daily righteous living. Day by day, that's diligence. Moment by moment, that's diligence. One of the things that even may come to mind when we're talking about this is something I have heard countless Christians say, which is something along the lines of, well, yes, that's the goal, but we're all going to sin. There's no way around it. There's nothing we can do about that. Sin is inevitable. Read with me verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. As long as you practice what? What is Peter talking about? Well, he's referring to verses 5 through 7 that we read about diligently applying faith to our lives and the fruit that that produces. So while we are diligent in our faith, and fruit is being produced, while we are diligent in what God has called us to do, what will never happen according to verse 10? We will never stumble. That word can also be translated sin. You cannot sin while you are being diligent in your faith, is what Peter is saying here. Now, when Peter says this, understand, this is not a contradiction with verses like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or 1 John 1-8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is not a contradiction. Those verses are referring to our natural state. No Christian has the right to say, I have no sin, because Jesus took that. You don't get to stand up in pride and say, I am perfect. You can stand up and say, because of Jesus, I am counted clean. But that credit's not yours. These verses don't contradict. It's talking about that sin nature we are born with. Even in our passage tonight, in verse 9, remember how Peter says that if you are not producing fruit, it is because you have forgotten how great a debt you have been forgiven. You've forgotten your own sin. That's why diligence has stopped. It doesn't seem that big a deal. It's not as pressing. I'm okay where I'm at. There's no danger. So Peter's not saying you have never sinned. We must be reminded of our past. We must be reminded of our sin so that we remain humble. So that we don't grow careless with the grace and the mercy that has been shown us on the cross. But what Peter is saying here is that while we are diligent in our faith, we cannot sin. That is a powerful verse. That's a powerful statement. And that is can also be a terrifying statement. Because if you look at the flip side to it, it's very sobering. We have seen tonight that God has given us every single thing we need for life and godliness. He has made us promises that allow us to partake in the divine nature. And by this we have escaped the corruption of this world. So why then do we as Christians, those who have a personal knowledge of God, sin? Well, according to all we've read tonight, it's because we have stopped being diligent in our faith. Guys, sin is not an external power that just overcomes you. Before you were saved, it was. You had no choice. You were a slave to your sin. You are a slave to this world. But now, you who have been given all things, the only thing that can hinder your growth in Christ is your own choice to not be diligent in your faith. That can take a lot of different ways. That can look at a lot of different ways, whether it's temptation or stress or worry or any number of sins. But it all boils down to the same thing. We have taken our eyes off the one we claim to put all our faith in. As I said, this is a sobering truth to think about. I think so much of American Christianity has embraced what I would call a psychological view of sin. A viewpoint that attempts to place the blame for your sin on your circumstances. Your family, your mom, your dad, the economic situation, the political situation, anything to avoid the truth that our verses tonight point to. And that is recognizing that as a Christian, our own sin reveals our lack of diligent faith in the one that saved us. Now, I promise we won't end there. Remember the positive half of this. This is a promise that you have everything you need to live as Christ. You have everything you need for life and godliness. If you will be diligent in your faith, know Him. Personally, intimately, daily, moment by moment. Not only will that peace and grace be multiplied to you, sin will not be a problem. Yes, externally, we live in a broken world. Yes, there will be sin that happens around us. But it cannot shake the foundation. It is not strong enough to remove the one who is in you. One final question for you all tonight, which is, why is this such a big deal? I mean, Jesus already saved us. We are counted as righteous before the throne of God because of the blood of Christ. So why not just be content where we're at? Be content with the little bits of sin that happen in our lives. Why is God, through Peter, pushing this point of diligent faith in the knowledge of God so hard? Well, the answer to that question, guys, is our last verse tonight. So, if you would, read with me verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, I know on first reading that might sound like he's talking about, oh, you have to do this, otherwise you're not getting to heaven. No, there will be people who are not diligent in their faith that make it to heaven. The Bible speaks of them as those that make it through as if by fire, with nothing left to show. It's not talking about that. It's talking about something so much better. Notice it says that the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This is an entry where you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. This is an entry where you have rewards that you have stored up from your life in heaven that you can put before Christ. A testament to a life not squandered. Guys, this is what God desires for us. He doesn't want us to come into heaven with nothing. He wants us to come into heaven rich. Not with the physical things of this world that are going to burn, but with spiritual blessings, spiritual rewards. He doesn't want us just to escape this world of corruption by the skin of our teeth, just to be able to say, I made it. I had enough faith just to get by. He wants us to enter heaven rich with heavenly treasures. That's why he's pushing this. That's why he desires us to live like Christ in this life. How is all of this possible? How are all of these blessings that God would desire for us to not only be saved from hell, but to come to heaven with rewards, with blessings? We who were his enemies, to come in triumphantly? How is all of this possible? It goes right back to the beginning. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You have to know him. If you don't know him, what are you going to put your diligent faith towards? If you don't have an object of faith, if you don't know who he is, how can you have diligent faith in who he is? So we must know who he is. And then what do we do then? Be diligent in your faith until the time when faith is no longer required. And we see him face to face, saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Would you all pray with me? Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, this is a hard topic. It is hard for me as I look at my own failure, as I look at my own sin, my own reluctance to diligently believe you are who you said you are. God, I pray you would work in us, that this wouldn't just be a forgotten moment in our lives, but that your word would work powerfully in our hearts, that you would convict us of where we need to change. Because Lord, we all need to change. We all have areas of our lives that we have not let you touch, where we have been wasteful and squandered what you desire to do. God, I pray you will break down those boundaries. I pray you would use the people here tonight to change this world, that as they go out in diligent faith, the world would see people that look like Christ. And that would draw them to repentance. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for working through it in us. And Lord, give us a hunger to not just relegate it to a once a week tradition, but for it to be as food and water to us, where we need it to survive. Thank you, Father. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
The way of your sin, Jesus is called.